verse 13, we're going to be in a variety of passages, and you'll see them in the notes in the bulletin, but this is the one we're going to kind of spring from. Galatians 5:13, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Lucky is a bird dog. There's no luck involved in the way she finds birds. She was built to do it. She's fast. She hears every rustle. She hears every snap twig around her. Her eyes catch a flicker of movement that human hunters miss. Her spectacular nose maps the landscape with a range of scents that we human hunters just cannot imagine. And then without any warning, she's going to stop cold, and her entire body lines up perfectly to send one solitary message. There's a bird right there. And when Lucky does that, you better be ready for things to happen. It's pretty cool to watch a dog like Lucky hunt. You see a creature doing exactly what she was made to do. Generations of breeding, years of training and practice combine to equip her perfectly for this task. And it's not that it's effortless. She's working hard every minute, but for Lucky, hunting birds is never a chore. You don't have to drag her out of the kennel in the morning. She hunts for the sheer love of it. It obviously gives her joy to do what she's been made to do, and it gives us joy to watch her do it. All of us know the pleasure of a well-made thing that is exactly, that does exactly what it's made to do. It can be as simple as a tool that fits the job perfectly. Maybe you've admired the engineering of an exceptional car that seems to combine form and function. Mathematicians can even talk about some equations being elegant, which by mean they are both true and beautifully constructed. When something works the way it's supposed to work, it is useful and beautiful at the same time. So this morning, on Father's Day, we have to ask this question. Men, what is it that you are built to do? God made each of us with different talents, different skills, different jobs to do. Some of us are stronger, some of us are smarter, some of us are braver, some make things grow, some figure things out. You know, who knows? There's a whole list. And it's not about having some single thing that you are best at, but simply the fact that each of us is given a particular set of God-given talents and God-given skills. And some of these traits are honed by practice. Others are just kind of hardwired into our nature. And when you do the things you're made to do, it's both useful to the people around you and it brings glory to God who made you. And although there are certain things we are talented and gifted for, there are also some of these things, certain things that we are called to do as believers. We'll discover one of those things in our message this morning. It's the idea of serving one another. There's a scriptural obligation that all Christians have to serve one another. And the amazing thing about this idea is that God has equipped us to do just that. And that's what we'll talk about toward the end of the message. God has set things in our lives to equip us to be people who serve other people. And on this Father's Day, as we honor dads, the dads among us, I want to specifically say to you guys are built to serve. Everything we need to serve others is found in our walk with God. Everything we need to serve others is found in our walk with God. You aren't missing a thing. Now, as I mentioned earlier in the service, at the end of the service, we have a gift for each of the dads here this morning, and it's a mug. It's a 25-day devotional, and on the mug in the book are these words from Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "By love, serve one another." And it's what we want to focus on this morning, how God has equipped each one of us. And that just doesn't, I mean, obviously it's Father's Day, I'm specifically talking to the guys, but this applies to every one of us in this room, that God has equipped each one of us to serve others. Paul's words in Galatians chapter 5:13, I just read them a few minutes ago, are so true. They're very clear. He notes that believers are called to freedom. And here in Galatians, he's speaking about freedom from the powers of the old age, freedom from sin and from the world, freedom from the false gods they used to worship, freedom from the condemnation of the Jewish law, all these things. I mean, he's wrapping all of this together when he talks about freedom. But what is freedom? Freedom is not necessarily the ability to do whatever we want. That's a lot of times how we like to discuss freedom in our society. Just let me do whatever I want. That's freedom. Freedom, rather, is what Christ has won for us. Freedom is not autonomy, but it is liberty. Christ has won freedom for us. Christ has freedom is what we are called to by God. Freedom is what we are created to be. We are created to be free. And as a result, Paul warns, we should not use our freedom, he says, as an opportunity or a base of operation for the flesh. What does that mean? Well, the flesh refers to the attitude and the actions of human beings distinct from God and in opposition from God. These are the things that are opposed to God in our life. These are the things that are fleshly are limited. They are corrupted by the power of sin. Fleshly things are in direct opposite to spiritual things. In fact, that's the strong contrast that Paul is making here, fleshly versus spiritual. The spiritual things are the things in our life that are empowered and directed by the Spirit of God rather than by our sinful human tendencies. And although we are Christians, that fleshly part of us is still looking for an opportunity to invade our lives. It's still looking for an opportunity to take back control of areas of our life where Christ has already begun to rule. But they want that back. The fleshly part of us wants it back. The flesh is a sworn enemy of relationships, a sworn enemy of community. It focuses on self. It's about pride, and it wreaks havoc on all our relationships if we allow it our chance. And so when Paul says to the Galatian believers, do not use their freedom, their liberty, as a base or an opportunity for the flesh, he's talking about allowing that kind of sinful, fleshy side of us to rule our words and to rule our actions. Just because we are free, for example, from the law, because we are free from so many things as Christians, it doesn't mean that we are free to say whatever we want or do whatever we want. Regardless of what God says. So what does this look like? What are some examples of this? Let me throw a few things up here for you. When we give the flesh an opportunity, when we coddle an unforgiving spirit in our hearts or harbor a grudge against someone else. We give the flesh an opportunity when we fail to overlook minor offenses, but rather we take those minor offenses, we blow them out of proportion and magnify what should be a minor offense into this major deal. We give the flesh opportunity when we respond in pride and respond in arrogance and we maximize ourselves and we minimize others. We give a flesh an opportunity when we respond with negativity, when we put a negative spin on the actions or the words of other people, always assuming the worst. We give the flesh opportunity when we speak negatively. We take that negative attitude that may be in us and we put it out in our words. We put it out there and we use our freedom to speak negatively about others. We give the flesh opportunity when we fail to deal with our personal grievances swiftly and directly with someone else in a spirit of grace and humility. All these things and more are situations, circumstances where we allow our human, sinful, fleshly side of our lives to come to the fore and abuse the freedom we have in Christ. Paul is very clear, though, in Galatians 5:13, our freedom has not been given to us to abuse with fleshly things, but it has been given to us to do what? To serve one another in love. Freedom is not about, oh, I got ahead of myself. Freedom is not about pride. It's not about negativity. It's about loving service to one another. That's the mandate of the Bible. We are called to put the love of Christ in action in our lives by serving one another. God has taken our hearts. He has poured out his love into our hearts in Jesus Christ. And he does that to encourage us and to bless us and to assure us of his care. But he also does it so that the love that he has poured into us might flow out of us into the lives of other people. You've all probably heard of the Dead Sea. You know, that little lake, and it's a sea, but it's really not that big. On the border of Israel and Jordan. And the Dead Sea is so salty, it doesn't contain any fish or plant life. Why is that? Because the water in the Dead Sea can't go anywhere. A great volume of water pours into the Dead Sea, but nothing flows out of it. The water is trapped there. It's left to evaporate. It leaves all the minerals behind. Over a period of centuries, the mineral content of this water has become so strong that nothing can live in it. If you've ever been in Minnesota, even bullheads can't live in it. All right? The Dead Sea is dead because nothing flows out of it. This principle applies to believers. You know, we can fill ourselves with all kinds of stuff. It's possible for people to read Christian books and listen to Christian radio and study the scriptures and serve faithfully at church and attend and listen to the sermons and gather all this stuff in and yet still seem lifeless and unproductive in their Christian life. Why is that? Because some people are like the Dead Sea. We take it all in, but we never give it out. God meant us to take his love and his truth and his grace in. He gave us those things in Christ, but also to let his love and his truth and grace flow out of us in the service of others. That's what we're designed to do. Now I know after being here 10 years, this church is a church that has a heart for serving people. For the most part, we do a great job of that. And people serve in a variety of ways. But you know what? I realize that, you know, sometimes, you know, I'm getting in the car on Wednesday night, going to Awana, getting up in the morning, whatever. It's okay to admit sometimes it's hard to serve others. Sometimes it's hard to gather up the energy, the gumption to do it. It's hard to serve your family sometimes. It's hard to serve your neighbors. It's hard to serve your coworkers. It's hard to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. Work tires us out. Leisure time beckons. We make plans. And sometimes the last thing on our mind is thinking about someone else and their needs. We just don't have the energy. And there are other times when we don't know what we can do to serve them or how we can help them. We feel we don't have the wisdom we need. I'm not equipped for this. It's those situations I want to address this morning. In those times when it's tough to serve, let me assure you of this. God has equipped you with everything you need to serve others. As Christians, he has provided a number of things to equip us so that we are able to serve others. And so in the time I have left this morning, I want to share just real quickly three provisions God has made to enable us to serve others. God has built us to serve. Everything we need to serve others is found in our walk with God. So what are those three things? The first thing I want to share is this, that the example of Jesus directs our service. God has given us an example of what service looks like in his Son, Jesus Christ. When we lack wisdom or when we really don't know how can I serve that other person, we can always look to the example of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus has a problem among his disciples. Two of his disciples, James and John, they have requested that they be granted special privileges when Jesus enters his glory. You know, the idea is here, well, they consider themselves kind of a cut above the other guys, okay? They considered themselves the ultimate disciples, and so they should get some benefits that the others really don't get. They're worthy of this special blessing. And of course, when the other disciples heard this, they all just took it fine, right? You know, we're just okay with it, right? No, this was like the disciple war. Okay, these guys were angry. They were indignant. How dare these guys? You know, and so Jesus has got this thing going on amongst his disciples. And so in order to bring peace to this potential feud, Jesus has to give his disciples some lessons on leadership. And so in Mark chapter 10, and specifically verse 42, he says this. He says, Jesus called to them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. And Jesus, you know, he's telling them, look at the Roman, look at the people above you. Look at the government that you have above you. How do they lead? They use their leadership, they use their authority as an opportunity to lord it over people. They take every advantage of their authority and their position to make sure that they were the top dog. But such lording it over people is not the style of leadership Jesus wanted to see in his followers. It's not the style of leadership Jesus himself reflected. Rather, Jesus was calling them to servant leadership. He didn't want them to lord it over others, but to serve others. And he was not just saying this, he was living it as well. As he makes clear, he himself did not come to lord it over others, to use his authority to make himself top dog. Rather, how does he describe his leadership? Right here, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Friends, what is service? Service is an attitude that chooses to ignore all human ideas of greatness and rank and importance. Service puts the needs of others ahead of our own. Jesus came, it says here, to serve. Jesus came to serve God, to fulfill God's plan of salvation. This verse says Jesus came to serve the many. That's us. The many people in this world who have a problem with sin, are imprisoned by sin, and cannot get out of it. He chose to pay the ransom, to purchase our freedom. He went to death as our substitute in our place. He did that to serve us. Paul says something very similar in Philippians chapter 2. What does he say there? He says that Jesus did not grasp hold of equality with God, but he voluntarily emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. He left everything he had in heaven to obey God, to serve us, and he humbled himself, he says in verse 8, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Again, service. So what does Jesus' life and example teach us here? Jesus gives us a picture of what service looks like. Obviously, Jesus hanging on the cross and dying for us is much more than just an example. I get that. But I mean, right here, this is what I focus on. If we want to know what service looks like, all we got to do is look at Jesus. It means putting the needs of others ahead of our own. It means choosing humility instead of pride. It means foregoing our own opinion to let someone else share. The example of Jesus directs our service. And in those times, and I know each of us have them, when we're stuck, when we're sitting there trying to figure out, okay, how can I serve this coworker or this neighbor of mine or even my spouse? How can I serve them? How can I care for them? We want to remember our Lord. His life, his death, acts of service. So first, the example of Jesus directs our service. Second, the way of the Spirit liberates our service. The way of the Spirit liberates our service. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul explains to the believers in Rome that in the power of the Spirit, they have been freed to serve. In Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, Paul gives an illustration of what it means to be free, and he uses the example of a married woman whose husband dies, and when this husband dies, he frees her to marry another person if she wishes. And the point that Paul is making is that death severs whatever formerly bound us. Just as death severs a marriage, so spiritual death to sin in Christ severs any bondage we might have to the law of God, to the condemnation of sin. And he goes on, and he kind of unpacks this a little bit theologically, and starts in verse 4, and he says this. He says, "Listen, likewise, my brothers, in the same way, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God." What's he saying there? He says, we have died to the law through the body of Christ. Jesus' death on the cross freed us from the bondage and the condemnation of the law. With that bond severed, we are free to serve someone else. We are free to serve another. We are free to serve Jesus, the one who has been raised from the dead, the one who enables us to bear fruit for God. God says, you know, we were shackled in our sin. We were in prison. We were enslaved. And Christ says, I'm going to free you from all that and take that condemnation, that slavery away, and I'm going to free you so that you can live in such a way to please me. Paul goes on in verse 5. He says, "For while we are living in our flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death." While we were living in the flesh, controlled by our human sinfulness, the sinful passions in our life were aroused by the law. They were made more powerful by the law. The law, together with our human sinfulness, actually stimulated our rebellion against God. As weird as that sounds, that's what happened. You might be sitting there going, how does that work? Well, let me give you an example. I know I've shared this story before, but hopefully you'll forgive me. It's an example about the Flagship Hotel in Houston, Texas. And the Flagship Hotel in Houston, Texas is built right next to the water. And large plate glass windows adorn the dining room, which is on the lowest floor, right there on the water. However, the dining room windows kept getting broken by guests fishing from the balconies of their room above the dining room. The fishermen would use heavy sinkers and use them to cast into the water below, but sometimes their lines were too short and they'd come to the end of the line and they'd swing into the dining room, shatter the windows. Well, the management was at a loss for what to do. They finally came up with an ingenious solution. They removed all the no fishing from the balcony signs from the rooms. That's all they had to do. There was a no fishing from the balcony sign in every room. They took those signs away and the problem went away. That's how it works. That's how the law, combined with our natural sinful passion, works. You know, those folks in that hotel never even thought about fishing from the balcony until they walked into that room and they went out on the balcony and they saw the sign and they say, oh, that's a good idea. Let's go fishing. They never thought about that before. But that's what our sinfulness combined with God's law does. In some way, there are certain sinful things we might never think about until God's law comes along and tells us no. And that no, combined with our sin nature, I'm not saying God's law is bad, it's not, but God's law comes along, tells us no, and we go, no. And we actually, twistedly, it somehow stimulates our desire to do that thing. You know about it in your life, and I know about it in my life. All right? And what's the result of that? What does Paul say? We work in our members, it's at work in our members to bear fruit for what? Death. That's the end result. We end up going, okay, God says no, I want to do it anyways, and the result, apart from Christ, is death, is separation from God for eternity. And so Paul's point is that this bondage that we were under, you know, this is the bondage we were under, living in the flesh, in the midst of sinful passions. Our response to God's law is more sin, ending in death. And apart from Christ, this is where a person is stuck. This is where a person is trapped. But now, and Paul's got good news, but now Paul says we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. What is he saying here? In Christ, we died to that which once held us captive, so that we can serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written law. What's he saying here? He is saying that because of what Jesus has done, Because he died to free us from our slavery to sin, we are now free to live in a completely different way. We are free to live in a completely different way. We no longer have to sin. We are no longer in bondage to our flesh. We are no longer in bondage to our sinful passions. Do those things creep in? Absolutely. We saw that earlier. The flesh always wants to get a little more piece of us. But we don't have to. We're not in bondage. We're not under that condemnation anymore. Rather, we have been freed to serve in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. God's Holy Spirit comes into our life and sets up a new way we can live. As we noted earlier, sometimes service is hard. I get that. You know, our selfishness raises its ugly head. Our pride gets in the way. We desire other things above obeying God. But Paul assures us here that we are not in bondage to those attitudes anymore. You know, previously, before we became Christians, there was nothing we could do to please God. Now we are freed to serve in the new way of the Spirit. God's Holy Spirit lives in us. He guides us. He directs us. He enables us to serve in a whole new way. And he can enable us to put aside that selfishness. He can enable us to put aside that pride. He can enable us to desire to obey. He can open a whole new way of life for us. The Holy Spirit liberates our service. So everything we need to serve others is found in our walk with God. The example of Jesus directs our service. Second, the way of the Spirit liberates our service. Finally, this morning, the strength of God empowers our service. As the Apostle Peter explains, we serve in the strength God provides. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll just put those verses up, or at least one of them. Keep going here. There we go. 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter calls on believers in verse 8 to above all keep on loving one another earnestly, since he says love covers over a multitude of sins. And he goes on in the following verses to kind of unpack that idea and to give some examples of what this love looks like. And so he goes on and he talks about showing hospitality. He goes on and he talks about not grumbling. And then in verses 10 and 11, he calls on the believers, and I know this is a lot of text here, he calls on the believers to use their gifts as that they have been given to serve one another. That is an example of this love outflowing. And he notes that each believer has received at least one gift and that believers should use those gifts to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We don't earn our gifts. Gifts aren't given to us because of some innate superiority in us. These are gifts of God's grace. And they are varied. God, in his grace, bestows these gifts in many ways and many forms. Peter then goes on to talk about two basic categories of gifts. He talks about speaking gifts and serving gifts. And if someone has a speaking gift, what does he say? Let them speak. Whoever speaks, speak as one who speaks the oracles of God, he says. He said, in other words, let them be constantly aware that the truth they are speaking is the truth that comes ultimately from the very mouth of God. And then he goes on, he says, if someone has a serving gift, they are to serve as one who serves by the very strength God supplies. In other words, God supplies the strength we need to serve others. And the word supplies here is kind of unique. I don't usually define all your Greek words for you, but this one's kind of unique. It originally meant to pay the expenses for the Greek theater or to defray the cost of something. What does that have to say to us? In other words, when Peter is using this word, he is saying that if God has called us to serve, God's going to pay the expenses. God's going to do what needs to be done and pay what needs to be done to make that happen. God is going to provide what is needed to get the job done. That's what he's saying here. And now Peter is speaking specifically of spiritual gifting, but I think there's a broader principle here. In light of Galatians 5:13, in light of Paul's call to serve one another in love, let me say this. If we set out to obey, if we set out to serve one another in love, God in his strength will pay the expenses. He will provide what is needed in us so we are fully equipped to serve. I don't think that's taking that statement too far out of context. In fact, that is the only way to serve. The only way we can serve is to serve in the strength God provides. Because you know what? Let me ask you, what happens if we don't do that? What happens if we serve in our own strength? How well does that work for us? What's that a recipe for? Ineffectiveness? How about burnout? Exhaustion? Frustration? I'm serving so hard, why aren't they responding to me? There's a whole list. I could go on. I could fill another couple slides. That's what happens when we do it in our own strength. Oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do it right. No. Doing it right is doing it in the strength God provides. If we do it in our own strength, you know, why do it in our own strength when God says, I'm going to pay the bill? I will cover the expenses. I will provide whatever is needed. If God wants us to serve others in love, He is going to provide what we need to do it. And what's the end result of that? Look at, let me throw 1 Peter 4:11 back up there. In order that everything, in everything, God may be glorified, it says right at the end, through Jesus Christ. The ultimate purpose of serving one another in the strength God provides is to bring glory to God. After all, He deserves it, because what does the rest of the verse say? To Him already belongs all glory and all dominion forever and ever. That is His. We are just confirming that. Friends, everything we need to serve others is found in our walk with God. Jesus provides an example. The Spirit provides a new way of life. God provides the strength we need to serve. We are built to serve. We are equipped to serve. And although this message could be for all of you, and hopefully all of you have got something you can take home this morning, guys, I want to specifically focus your attention in, especially on Father's Day. Because you know what? Fathers have a vitally important role in our society. And many of the family problems, let me suggest, I don't think it's too far to say, many of the social problems that we struggle with as a nation are here with us today because we have too many fathers who are not responsible, who are not mature, and who are not servants. God has given you a unique role. You are here to serve your family, and you are here to model service in front of your family by serving others. That's tough. I know it, and you know it. I'm stuck there too. I get that. We're called to serve one another in love. But I want you to remember, God doesn't just drop that command on us and leave us to muddle through, falling on our faces. He doesn't just say, here's what I want you to do. Go right ahead, try it yourself. See how well it goes for you. Oh, you fell down on your face. Tough luck. That's not what God says. He helps us. As we've seen, He provides an example of in Jesus. When we need to know what service looks like to our spouse, to our kids, to our friends, to our neighbors, co-workers, we need to just look at what Jesus has done. God provides freedom and a new way of life in the Spirit. In Christ, we are freed from the enslaving power of sin, and we've set free in such a way that we can actually serve God in a way that pleases Him and gives Him glory. And God empowers our service with His strength. When we serve, we are to serve in the strength God provides. Anything else will just lead to ineffectiveness, exhaustion, burnout, frustration. Guys, you have been built to serve. God has equipped you to serve. He has given you everything you need to serve. Everything we need to serve others is found in our walk with God. And so as you go out the door this morning, as I mentioned before, we've got some gifts for you. We've got a mug. And on that mug, like I mentioned, are the words, by love, serve one another, in Galatians 5:13. We've got a 25-day devotional as well that we hope will be an encourage and a challenge to you as you seek to walk with God. But remember, God has built you to serve. He has put people in your life to serve. And he has given everything you need to serve others in your walk with him. Praise team, you guys got a song? Okay. Praise team will come up, lead us in one final song, and we'll close in prayer, and you will be dismissed.
You can stand with us if you would like.
Heavenly Father, we do realize that, as that song reminded us, we have troubles in this life. We struggle with many things, including, as we talked about, serving others. But you are the God who provides. You are the ultimate Heavenly Father. One day we are going to lay our crowns before your feet. But until that day comes, we want to look to you for the strength we need to live this life. We recognize one day you're going to make all things right, but until that day, may we live in dependence on you. May we recognize that you are our Father, that you're faithful, sustaining, perfect love will follow us all our days. That your strength, your provision, your freedom is something that is so real to us, can be so real to us right now. We lift you up and we praise you and we thank you for all that you have given us in Jesus Christ. And now to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.